Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the Psalms and a reading from Psalm 2. We read from Psalm 2 as we continue our look at the Psalms. We've moved on to the second Psalm now, and we begin in the first verse and we read down to the fourth verse this evening. Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. There is a well-known saying that I'm sure you've all heard. There is a well-known saying, he who laughs last laughs the loudest. He who laughs last laughs the loudest. And those who mocked the Saviour, those who mocked the Lord Jesus, and indeed continue to mock the Lord Jesus and his people even this day, they will all not laugh for long. They will not laugh for long. You know, there is one thing, nonetheless, there is one thing that crops up in my mind continually as a believer. One thing that really amazes me since being a believer, and it is this. One thing that is that amazes me, and it is this: that we never cease to be amazed. We never cease to be amazed, when quite really, quite truly, we should not be amazed. So I'll qualify that statement. As those born again of the Spirit of the Almighty God, and indeed new creations in Christ, we seem to be constantly, constantly amazed at the lack of faith that we find in others who will not, who indeed refuse to submit to God's rule. We just cannot see it. We cannot comprehend it. Who refuse to submit, to believe, to submit to God's rule, and even believe his very existence. Am I the only one who finds himself being amazed by that? Being amazed by that? And you know, that in itself is amazing. That we are amazed by that. Now, I'm hoping not to tongue tie everyone's thoughts right now if there's such a statement. Kind of like Paul's, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do. But that in itself is an amazing thing, that we are so amazed. That we should be amazed really by such things. Such is the state of the child of God now, you see, on a different road, with a different perspective, a new creation, living, loving the Saviour when we hated him before. We cannot see things the other way now. And neither do we want to. But nonetheless, we should not truly be amazed. For that was me, and that was you too, if you're walking by faith on the Son of God now. That was you once. For Ephesians 2:2 makes it clear, we all were the same. We all were the same as those that we are amazed by now. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was you, that was me. And yet we are amazed that people do that now. Such is the radical change that has taken place in the child of God now. No wonder John Newton chose those words carefully. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But here in Psalm number 2, we see at the outset a question being posed by the psalmist under inspiration of God. As we saw in Psalm 1, the people of God were once found amongst the ungodly, and in their council, walking amongst the council of the ungodly. But not now, they are the blessed of God. But yet once they were walking among the council of the ungodly, going exactly the same way. There, but for the grace of God, went you or me. And Romans 3:23, putting it this way, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. We were no different. In this psalm, we see the hand of God. We see the hand of God directing all events, even in the wickedness of men. Far from being a helpless question, although the psalmist asks the question, why do the heathen rage? Far from being a helpless question, it is a question that has its answer. As with all the psalms, the psalmist, when he brings his question, he is always brought to the answer. It's not a helpless question. But it's a question in the sense of that it is pointing out the futile nature of man's rebellion against God. See here in this psalm, so clearly, as in so many of the psalms, see here the cross of Christ. See the spotless Lamb of God condemned. We see how man thinks he is in control, and yet he is a fool. For he says in his heart, there is no God. And here in this psalm, the inspired writer is amazed at the outset that man cannot see that the Almighty God is on his throne, ruling, sovereign Lord over all things. How can man not see it? See here the prophetic nature of these words, leading us to Calvary and the all-victorious redeeming work of Christ on the cross. In the wickedness of man's plotting, of man's vain thoughts, of man's taking counsel together, of the kings of the earth joining together with the rulers against the Lord's anointed, against the Lord's Christ. See who is really the victorious one here. See Christ, the Almighty, directing all events for your salvation, child of God. Directing everything. If indeed you be found amongst the people of God, see your redemption being directed to its very letter by the hand of Almighty God in His sovereign purpose. We see in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why? This psalm, you see, begins with such a question, looking forward to when God was manifest in the flesh, the Lord's anointed, the Christ, He who was born Christ the Lord. And yet He was despised and rejected of men on the whole. He is despised and rejected of men on the whole today. And so firstly, let's see what this points to with us having the benefit of hindsight, with us having the whole volume of the book now, with us having the completed word of God, with us seeing all things fulfilled in Christ. Let's see, with the benefit of hindsight, the heathen speaks of the Gentiles here, particularly the non-Jew, coming together violently against the Lord's anointed. Coming together violently against the Lord's anointed. We read in Mark's Gospel, did we not, of a great number of Roman soldiers coming against the Lord's anointed. Violently. They rage. The heathen rage, we read here. They rage. It's speaking, this word rage, speaking of a tumultuous mob. That's what it's speaking of. Why do the heathen come with a tumultuous mob? See here how the Romans came with a great number of men to arrest the Lord of glory. And yet Almighty God was not taken by surprise, but He was indeed directing it and so prophesying that all these things must come to pass. They came against the Lord of glory with clubs and swords. And of course the psalmist, under divine inspiration, knows the futility of these men coming together against the Lord's anointed. And this is the theme of the question. Why do the heathen rage? Do they not know? Have they not known? That the Lord is on His throne. That the Lord, who made heaven and earth, He laughs. Did Jesus not say to them who came to arrest Him in Matthew 26, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out? Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me?" But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. "I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me." Why did they lay no hand on him? Because they were not permitted. But they were permitted by God that the scriptures be fulfilled. The heathen did rage as they were permitted of Almighty God. And only then. Was the Son of God taken by surprise? Taken by surprise when Judas Iscariot came and kissed him and gave that sign? He knew. He knew. We read elsewhere in the scriptures, in the Gospels, how the Lord Jesus knew. He told Judas as much to be about his business, to do it quickly. For he was the son of perdition. That was, if I can use that terminology, that was his role in the redemption that God would use in the redemption of his people. Sovereignly using that wicked man to hand him over to the heathen. These things must be so. For all was planned from eternity and revealed in his word that it must be so, and it was so. Yet they thought that they had taken hold of the Lord of glory. But he is the God who worketh all things. All things. All things according to the counsel of his own will. Even the raging of the heathen. Does not excuse. People use the expression "the Lord is sovereign" far too much in the wrong context. Not that we say the Lord is not sovereign, for the Lord is sovereign over all things. But what I mean is, people use it as a cliche. The Lord is sovereign, and look no further beyond that statement, but never look at how, even though the Lord is sovereign, man is still responsible for those actions that God worked through. They are still condemned for their actions. And so we cannot sit back and excuse things just because the Lord is sovereign. But nonetheless, we marvel and we praise God that he works even through the raging of the heathen. And we, yes, are them who are amazed by these things. But not him. God was not amazed in this statement, "Why do the heathen rage?" Secondly, we see how the people, they are referred to as the people, how the people who are the Lord's own received him not. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. A distinction is made, you see, between the heathen and the people. The people, he came to his own, you see. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was born of the Jews. He was born of the line of David. He was of the seed of Abraham. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Because they imagined a vain thing. All was vanity with them. Why was this? That those people the Son of God came to at the first wanted nothing to do with him on the whole. He said, did he not? My flock is a little flock. The vast majority of the people wanted nothing to do with the Son of God. As indeed is the case today. Amongst the vast swathes of humanity. But why was this particularly with the people, his own people, the people? Why was it that they wanted nothing to do with him? What was their condemnation? Well, he pointed this out to them. He looked, if you like, perhaps looking them straight in the eye and pointed this out to them. Did he not say in John 3:19-20, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That is why the people imagined the vain thing. That is why that they rejected him. This is what the psalmist speaks of here. For when the Son of Man came and proclaimed the gospel to those who are perishing, it was made unto them the stench of death. That's what the gospel is to them that are perishing. It was made unto them the stench of death. They could not bear it, because their deeds were evil and they would not come to the light to be reproved. They imagined a vain thing. Now what is this meaning? They imagined a vain thing. It is quite literally meaning that they murmured. They murmured. This is what the people did they not? We read so often in the New Testament, in the Gospels, how the people murmuring against Christ, murmuring against his teaching. This teaching is too hard for us. Even those who walked with the Saviour for a time were heard saying such words as they never looked back and walked with him no more. This teaching is too hard for us. They murmured against the Son of God. As people today murmur against his teaching, sadly found amongst his people, his redeemed, who are out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. Not just the Jews, but the true Israel of God, the church of the living God. Amongst the church of the living God are found those who murmur against the Lord's anointed and against his Christ, against his precious word, against his truth. And they will not have it. And they will make for themselves teachings, doctrines, the teachings of men. They will murmur against Christ. Go in your average congregation today and many will murmur. Mention election, mention eternal election, mention total depravity. Tell them that their child that is being born is lost in sin. Mention limited atonement. Mention irresistible grace, that they cannot contribute to salvation, that they cannot decide to follow Jesus. Mention that indeed it is Jesus that perfects his people to the end, and that salvation cannot be lost because salvation is of the Lord. They will murmur. They will not have this. And the people murmured. the people murmured. And thirdly, we see in verses 2 and 3, the crux of the matter is seen in these two groups of people mentioned here. It is seen in the fact that the Jewish rulers and the despised occupying power of the Romans, strange bedfellows, who would not join together. The Jewish rulers, the council, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they joined together with the despised occupying power of Rome, the Romans, together with the man that they had set upon the throne of Israel, the puppet king, who was indeed not an Israelite but an Edomite, Herod himself. The rulers and the kings of the earth, they come together. They conspire to murder the Lord of glory. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against the Christ. We see here how the chief priests conspire with Pilate, the Roman governor, to have the anointed of God, even his Christ, his son, crucified. But more than that, they put the blame upon the Romans. That's why they conspire, so they would think that they would have no blood on their hands. The deceit in conspiring. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers together take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Here is prophesied most clearly what would come to pass, what should come to pass, and yet indeed what was so futile with these mere men who thought that they could destroy the Lord's anointed. Here is prophesied what would come to pass as we see the Lord Jesus told his disciples, the prophets, he continued to tell them, the prophets must be fulfilled. And here one of the prophets, David, is used here to say such words under divine inspiration. The chief priests who had the Lord Jesus arrested on trumped up charges by the word of false witnesses. We read in those accounts surrounding the events up to the point where the Lord Jesus was crucified, do we not, of many false witnesses being brought, and indeed their stories did not match. They thought they were in control. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Against the Lord. Man takes counsel together against the Almighty God. Have they not heard? Did the rulers of the people especially not know? Yes, the simpleton Romans who worshipped idols and stones, perhaps they did not know. But the council, the rulers of the people, the chief priests, did they not know in their law? Did they not know? Had they not read? Had they not read of one cast out of heaven? Had they not read of one greater than them, of greater power than them? A mere created angel, but greater than us, who, yes, thought to place his throne above that of Jehovah God, that he would place his throne above God Almighty. Have they not heard? Have they not heard the Lord Jesus when he even said those words in their hearing? I saw Satan cast from glory. I saw Satan cast from heaven. the devil's angels made war with the angels of Michael, and the angels of Michael prevailed. Have they not heard? Did they not know? Were their minds so drunk with power, so futile, that they thought they could conspire against the Creator God? Even one of their number, who was more wise than them, thought more clearly than them, did he not? When they conspired against the Lord's people, after the Lord Jesus was taken up into glory, did not Gamaliel caution such a thing? If it be of God, can you fight against God? No. They set themselves. They conspire how they might. We read in the scriptures how they might destroy Jesus. How they might destroy the Lord's anointed. How much must man in his total depravity hate God? That is what this psalm is talking of. That's what it's talking of here. From the average man, from the average religious man and non-religious man, the heathen who worships idols and the heathen who have no God, the kings and rulers of the earth, we apply all this to today, and the people who should know better. And yes, we're even found within the confines of what calls itself the Christian church. Man will not have God's rule. God must break in, and God must place his throne in the heart of man. How foolish to think. How foolish were they? They, as all people, were only doing the Father's bidding. They were only doing the bidding of Almighty God, to their own condemnation. Jesus told his disciples again and again and again, the Son of Man not just will be, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. We see particularly here in Luke 9:22. And the Roman governor, Pilate, he who represents the kings of the earth, he who represents, if you like, that which thought it was the potentate, the absolute ruler of an empire, Caesar himself. Pilate, who thought that as Caesar's representative, he was all powerful over the Lord's anointed, could choose whether the Lord Jesus live or die. He was put in his place by one statement from the Son of God. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Once again, we don't know whether Jesus looked him in the eye, took his time, but we do know what he said. And sometimes few words say so much. Jesus answered, because he said very few things, did he not, at his interrogation. But what he did say was enough. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." John 19:10-11. So what is the reason why these people, what is the reason why these people and people today still hate Christ and his message? Why do people still hate Christ and his message? For we speak of a Christ who saves his people from their sins. We speak of a Christ who indeed even secular writers speak of was a good man. We speak of a Christ who indeed those who would accept that this man was crucified, even if they do not believe in the sovereign hand of God in all things, they accept he was crucified. They accept that there is an empty tomb. There is something in this message. They accept that this Lord Jesus spoke of forgiveness of sins, and his followers preached such a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And yet people today still hate Christ, and if it were possible they would foam at the mouth with such hatred, grinding the teeth, hating him and his message, and indeed as would follow on, which must be hating Christ, his message and his people. Why? Well, the answer is found in verse 3. You see, man hates God's rule. Man will not have God's rule. Man will have God to be a God that they want him to be. They'll have God on their terms to direct him, to ask him to do this and to do that, to bless this and confirm that they've chosen and decided to do, but they will not have his rule. And that's why we read in verse 3, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Man indeed has cast off all restraint. And indeed God, we read in Romans 1, has indeed left man to himself, casting off this restraint, doing all manner of abomination. They retain not God in their own thoughts. This speaks of a casting off of the restraint of God's word. There is no rule. There is no one in charge. There is no power. Man is in control of his own destiny. You can be whoever you want to be. And do we not hear in whatever levels, however softer or more aggressive, do we hear this philosophy throughout all of life? All of life. All of life. You can be what you want to be. But what the people fail to see, but because the gospel is the message that condemns as well as saves, what the people fail to see in the gospel of Christ, that far from being a shackle for his people, is actual liberty. But man sees the gospel of Christ as a shackle to be cast off. Man sees the gospel is God saying, you shall not, you shall not. When the gospel says, you shall. You shall live. But man prefers darkness to light. Because to receive such liberty, they must come to the light. And their evil must be reproved. They must repent and believe. And so the gospel to such is a shackle that must be cast off at all costs. But for the people of God, the gospel is the perfect law of liberty. Not to sin, but to be free from its dominion. And here indeed is another amazing thing. Man, in saying, let us cast off the bonds, let us cast off the bands asunder, cast away the cords from us, is actually saying they prefer to be in chains. They prefer to be under the dominion of sin. They will not have God's rule, you say. The people would not subject themselves, nor will today the people subject themselves to God. They will not. Saying, as if word for word today, as if word for word, when they laugh in the face of Christ, in their actions, in their words, in their deeds, in their thoughts, in their rejection of the Son of Man, we will not have this man rule over us. Let us cast off his shackle. Let us cast off his bands. He will not rule. Even so much as to say, we have no king but Caesar. They hated Caesar. But how much more did they hate God? That they would not have the Son of God rule over them. How sad. And yet it is the same today. It is the same today. Strange bedfellows all the time. When it comes to it, when it comes down to it, you'll see it in the religious world that stands against the Lord's anointed and against his people. And they stand against his people. They're standing against the Lord's anointed. They hate Christ. That's why they take it out on his people. Because they hate him. And you'll find all manner of religious people and religions standing together that don't agree, that hate one another, but they're united in their hatred for the one true God and his Christ. Nothing has changed. There is nothing new under the sun. Why do people seek to cast aside the gospel of Christ ultimately? Why is the gospel of Christ so obnoxious when to the people who are redeemed of God, who are called by his grace, it is so sweet? When to the people of God, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Why is the gospel of Christ and Christ himself so obnoxious to them? It is simply this. Because man hates God by nature. There can be no other reason. Those who claim to be evangelical, who do not preach in full total depravity, they've got no message. Because they're left with a gospel and indeed a saviour who can't save. Because if there is no total depravity, if man is essentially good, surely man will come to Christ. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning quite literally at war with God, on the side of another, on the side of Satan and his angels. And Jesus indeed confronted this issue, did he not? He said, "You are children of your father, the devil." Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. God must break in and do something. And fourthly, see how this psalm tells us that all things that happened with man conspiring against the Lord Christ, in all this wickedness, in all this evil actions of man, in all of this, God was moving all things along very nicely indeed. God was moving all things according to the counsel of his own will, and he indeed was bringing it to that culmination where he would make of his people new creations in Christ Jesus. Behold, very good, complete in him. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Verse 4. The Lord shall have them in derision. Absolute confusion. They cannot see what's going on. They've been moved by him to do his pleasure, thinking they're against him, ruling him, and yet they were serving him. He's got them in derision. He's completely outsmarted them, completely outwitted them. In all this, the sovereign God was victorious over them in it all. The people who rejected Christ, and the soldiers who mocked him, the Jewish rulers who joined with the kings to get rid of Christ, did not know they were under the sovereign control, perfectly in the sovereign control of God, doing all his purpose, all his good purpose. Peter the Apostle puts it this way in Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yes, God is sovereign, but he does not leave it there, as we said earlier. He does not cliche with them, God is sovereign, of which he is. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Well, you're okay. You're okay. You're without blame, because you serve God, and all's well that ends well. Did he say that? You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yours is the condemnation. These people knew not that the Almighty was directing all things to indeed hold all in derision. The great master tactician, the great master of all generals. A battle plan that no one could ever have thought of. In all these things the Lord God showed, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man shall praise thee. Man raging against Christ. Man, the people murmuring against Christ, refusing to believe. The kings and the rulers taking counsel to murder Christ are praising him. They don't see it. But the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. See, God, we've heard it so many times, if God should leave us totally to ourselves in our total depravity, just think how much lawlessness we would see. But he only gives a long enough leash. A long enough leash for Satan. Only so far. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Just ask Satan. I don't mean that truly, but you know what I mean. Just ask Satan. He could only go so far against Job. Only so far. He was only permitted so far. And we praise God that he is on his throne. Psalm 76. How indeed the Almighty did laugh as he had his enemies in derision. How indeed he will laugh at their destruction one day. But on that cross, where they thought they were destroying the Christ, his anointed, on the contrary, he has gained the victory over sin for his people perfectly and set the captives free. He was condemned under the law. Yes, these rulers of the people used the law unlawfully. Yet he was condemned under the law as a lawbreaker. In the fullness of the time, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. But in that amazing transaction, of which we will never, ever, ever understand, when they arrested the Lord of Glory, they brought this innocent man and placed trumped up charges against him, called him a blasphemer, called him this, called him that. They knew none of it was true. And yet, God smote him on the cross. God laid on him the law breaking of his people. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he was justly condemned on the cross. They never saw that coming, did they? They thought he was crucified because of their actions. Their actions, their unlawful actions, were only being used to bring him to that cross. To that tree where he would be condemned. He that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. Cursed of God. He gained the victory. And he has set the captives free. And Colossians 1 tells us that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What? The heathens? The people? The kings and the rulers nailed him to the cross? No! He, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, he nailing it to his cross. Who's in control now? He will save his people from their sins. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. What a wonder is that statement? Most people think that this was a pathetic figure hanging on a cross. Yes, he didn't deserve to die, but he was not in control. Certainly not. He was making the public spectacle. He, the one who was being spat upon. He, the one reviled. He, the one stripped naked and made a gazing stock, was actually making the gazing stock of them. How great is our God? And so then, dear friends, don't be amazed. We spoke of this word earlier on. Don't be amazed so much at all the opposition to the Lord Jesus and his gospel. Sinful man still hates Christ today. But be assured, God has the last word and will deal with all his enemies. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the flesh. Every knee shall bow. Christ will be vindicated. He is vindicated, for indeed he is risen again from the grave for our justification. Declared to be, as Romans 1 says, declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. He wasn't just the Lord's anointed. He was God manifest in the flesh. So how could they? How could they rage against him? How could they murmur against him? How could they set themselves up against him? I have power both to lay it down and to take it back, he says of his life. And he promises he will continue to vindicate his name to the end. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so if the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, what can man do in his vain imagination, in his raging, in his violence against Christ's people, against Christ's name, in the conspiring against God's church? Not the plots and persecutions of man. Nothing. Nothing. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, says the scriptures. He, as he is conqueror, we who know him, we are assured in Romans 8, are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Yes, yes, who even permitted his enemies to nail him to the tree. But only that. only permitted. But dear friends, praise God for directing all these things for your salvation. You see, he not only laughs and holds the people in derision here, he laughs with joy. He laughs with joy. He shall see of his travail and shall be glad. Theirs is the derision who stand against the Lord and his Christ, and yes, his people. But he has the last laugh, and the victory is already his. Amen.
Amen.